Let's give them a round of applause because it's awesome. It, I get so encouraged when I see youth bands and teenagers leading in worship. We shared right before we started this evening that, you know, us, Pastor Billy, us preachers, when we get to heaven, we'll be out of a job. There'll be no need for us because Jesus will be there and the Word will be flesh and dwell among us. But worship leaders, they'll have all eternity. So it's really neat to see teenagers, especially young girls leading in worship. I joked around at work this week. I said, you know, we could just come and hear them play and then we could all just go home. That'd be fine. I got no problem with that at all. But getting together tonight and thinking about what I was going to talk about, hopefully Pastor Phil will let me preach again, which I really hope he does, but I don't know if he will or not. So I just have this one opportunity to tell my Pastor Phil story, so I'm not going to waste it. So my first Sunday coming here, I hope my wife doesn't get too mad at me for sharing this. I apparently was the first, say this delicately, I was the first friend who was a boy that she brought to church with her. And I didn't know that coming in. I was not made aware of that. And so I'm sitting with my father-in-law, or soon-to-be father-in-law, is in the choir, Johnny, and then my soon-to-be mother-in-law, Ajitha, and my soon-to-be sister-in-law, John, are sitting with us in one of the pews over before we split services. And Amanda gets up and sings, I think it was Redeemer, since that's Pastor Phil's favorite song that you ever sing, is Redeemer by Nicole C. Mullen. And she got up and sang, and it was great, and Ajitha cried, because Ajitha always cried when Amanda sang. And Pastor Phil gets up and is saying nice things about Amanda, and he looks out. I don't know if he didn't realize that there was someone else besides three females sitting together. I don't know if it was, and he literally stopped his sermon and said, "Well, I see Amanda's brought a little friend with her to church this morning." And I'm turning 15 shades of red. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, get me out of here, please, Lord." Amanda is sinking down into the pew. She's so embarrassed. Even Ajitha, who I never saw her get embarrassed at all, is going, "Phil, what are you doing?" And so going on, and he closes it with, you know, trying to embarrass us, where, "Well, boy, you better learn your new zip code, because she ain't going anywhere." Well, fast forward 10 years now, and now that we're here, where's the camera? Pastor Phil, you were right. I'll probably regret saying this. Pastor Phil, you were right, and my new zip code is now 30173. So, saying all that, thank you, sis. Getting into tonight, let us pray, and then we'll dig into it. Father, again, as we prayed tonight already, I so thank you for the privilege and opportunity to stand before a group of Christ followers and open your Word and see what it would have us change and live and do. I am beyond words privileged, and it is an honor for me to stand here tonight. I thank you that we are over here, and there are multi-generations in this room, just like it will be in heaven. I'm so thankful for the opportunity tonight. I pray that you would, as always, whenever I speak, that you would get me out of the way, that you would let your Word go forth and stand on its own. Father, I thank you again for the time we have tonight. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be talking about the storms of life, and we're in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. So if you want to turn there, that would be fantastic. But storms happen all the time. You know, there are actual literal physical storms, there are emotional storms, there are different kinds of storms that hit us, and the actual storm that has affected my life the most, and again, my wife can testify to this as well, was that a storm by the name of Katrina that happened 12 years ago, actually, this year, and that hit a little town called New Orleans. I was in college, attending the seminary, trying to get my college degree, and Hurricane Katrina kind of messed up those plans a little bit for a while. You know, we all have our top five moments of life that define us, and Katrina is one of, it's at least in the top 10, if not in the top five, for things that have changed my life dramatically. So looking up, and since what so many hurricanes have been in the news recently, I wanted to look up some facts about Hurricane Katrina, because again, it was so long ago, and in my mind, I can close my eyes and it was yesterday, but also I can close my eyes and it feels like 100 years ago. So according to CNN and then various government websites that I've been to, Hurricane Katrina made landfall, thankfully, as a Category 3. It was a Category 5 when it was in the Gulf of Mexico, but God pushed it down a little bit, and it made landfall as a Category 3 at the mouth of the Mississippi River on August 29th, 2005, with sustained max winds of a little bit over 127 miles an hour. The estimated damages from FEMA from Hurricane Katrina top $108 billion. So at the time, making it, quote, one of the worst catastrophic natural disasters in U.S. history. To put that in perspective, and I don't know with inflation what the numbers would be nowadays, but the estimates that I've been able to find from Hurricane Harvey over in Texas, that's topping $180 billion in damage. And then Hurricane Irma in Florida, they're expecting that to top $200 billion, since apparently, and I can't watch a lot of it because of my memories of Hurricane Katrina, but apparently almost all of the state was without power at some point. And then these horrific news articles and pictures were seen out of Puerto Rico with Hurricane Maria. My heart just breaks. And apparently there are parts of that island that they're estimating now, the last time I looked yesterday, that it'll be 2 months at least till most of that island gets power back. So I just can't even imagine what that is. Hurricane Katrina, there were over 1,833 people lost their lives from every state on the Gulf Coast. The majority of that was in Louisiana, obviously, but we're talking everything from Texas, Louisiana, Alabama, Georgia, and even into Florida, with Pensacola getting hit some. Over 1,800 people lost their lives. And unfortunately, which is a very sad statistic in my mind, over half the fatalities in Louisiana were over the age of 70. It was either people that refused to leave when they called for mandatory evacuation of the city of New Orleans, or they couldn't leave because they had no way to get out. So over half the fatalities in Louisiana, I think the number I saw was close to 800, so 400 or so were over the age of 70, most over the age of 74. In New Orleans alone, over 80% of the city flooded after the levees failed the next day, with some areas of the city covered as much as 20 feet of water. The New Orleans Baptist Seminary, where I was going, had over 18 feet of water in the back of the campus. If the front third of the campus didn't flood at all, but the further back, the further north you went, the further closest to the river you went, the deeper the water got. So there were 2 feet of water in the second story of some student apartments. So it was horrible. It was beyond words terrible and tragic what happened. So storms affect us all, whether it be weather-related storms, like we said, or physical storms or jobs or whatever else. We all go through storms of life. But when we look at Mark chapter 4 tonight, we're going to see three things that Jesus did in the passage that lead into the main point for tonight, which is this, that Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee back then. And in case you needed to be told this, like I needed to be told this, studying for this, he can calm any storm that you're going through right now. So Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 35 through 41. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Might look a little bit different in whatever translation you have of God's Word, but let's read. Verse 35, that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." This is talking about crossing from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 36, so leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also many other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I just love that. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we drown?" Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So as we look in this, looking at verses 35 and 36, Jesus got away from the crowds. If you're following along and keep taking notes, Jesus got away from the crowds. He got away from the crowds for two reasons. One, because he was tired and he needed to recharge. He had been teaching all day. And as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, context is key to understanding a passage. So looking at the first part of Mark chapter 4, he had been teaching in parables all day long on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He had been talking about the parable of the sower in the first 20 verses, the growing seed, if you skip down to verses 26 through 29, and then a passage that a lot of us are familiar with, the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 through 34. So if you ask Pastor Phil, you ask Pastor Billy, ask Pastor Ken, ask Pastor Eric, anybody that's on staff as a pastor, and I love the fact that we have so many school teachers that go to church here. If you ask any school teacher in this room, one of the most draining things that you can do as a person is teach all day. That is, and that could be life coaching, that could be in sales, that could be training people, that could be training new employees, which I've had to do numerous times in my life from various jobs that I've had. And not saying that teaching is any harder than any other profession, I'm not saying that, but it can be one of the most draining things. When Amanda was subbing this past year at Unity Christian School, she would come home and I wouldn't help her make dinner. I chopped vegetables and she cooked. But that's my helping. But then she's like, okay, so babe, how was your day? What's going on? And she's like, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm done. And so again, it can be one of the most draining things. And I love the fact that we see Jesus' humanity in this passage. We see the fact that he was tired. Now, later on, when we get to when he calms the storm, we're going to see his divinity on display. But for right now, in these first two verses, we see his humanity. I take great comfort in the fact, and I hope you do too, that Jesus got tired. That just boggles my mind, because again, he needed rest and time away from the crowds, and he was so exhausted that not even the storm could wake him, according to verse 38. So he was exhausted. He was tired. You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. The big theological term we use for that is incarnation. You know, he was the incarnate God. He was God made flesh. And again, we're going to talk about his divinity in a little bit, but his humanity is on display here. I mean, I love the fact that he knows exactly what it's like to be human, to have good days and to have bad days, if you've never thought about that before. Hebrews 4:14, if you write that down, look at it later. Hebrews 4:14 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus understands everything that you have gone through. Jesus understands everything you're going through, and Jesus understands everything that you will go through at some point in your life. That is great comfort to me. The fact that he understands what it's like to want to lose your temper on someone, especially if you ever worked in customer service, you know what it's like to go, oh my gosh, get out of my restaurant. He understands what the temptation is to do that. Now, the great thing about Jesus is he was tempted and didn't sin. So he knows what it's like to have that feeling of not giving in. I mean, I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in that. So he was tired, needed to recharge. We see Jesus' humanity on display in this passage. But then going forward, looking at verse 37 and the first part of verse 38, Jesus was in the boat when the storm came up. So we see two things there in these two verses. The boat was sinking. In verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Again, if you have the King James translation, it says a great storm. The English Standard Version is a great windstorm. The New Living Translation translates as a fierce storm. So this was not your nice, gentle, as I've moved to Georgia, seen afternoon showers that lightly fall and get everything wet and get rid of the massive amount of pollen that is in the air around here. And soak everything, and everything gets nice and refreshed. It's not what the kind of storm we're talking about. This is a gale force wind. This is the rain coming sideways. This is the waves going back and forth like this on the boat. This is probably, you can't even see the sky because it's blotted out by the clouds. And the text doesn't say, which I wish it did, the text doesn't say who's in the boat with Jesus. But we do know that 4 out of the 12 disciples, so a third of the disciples, were experienced fishermen. That's what they did for a living. So these guys knew that on the Sea of Galilee, how it's situated, and I would love to go to Israel one day, but I've been told that how the Sea of Galilee is situated with the mountains around it, that these storms can just come up just like that. Like you can look over to the east and see a clear sky, and you look over to the west, and you have a thunderhead forming. I mean, it can be that fast the weather can change on the sea. So even these sailors were scared. These fishermen, they did for a living, they were scared. They were terrified that they were going to die. Now, I've not been on a boat, thankfully. Being raised in Florida, I went out on the Gulf of Mexico a lot. I've not been on a boat that's capsized. I've not been in a boat that's turned over. I've been in some rough seas. I've been in 5 to 10 foot seas where you're on the boat and you hit a wave and it looks like, you know, a sinkhole opens up beneath you and you drop 5 feet. I've been on that kind of situation. That's not fun. I can't imagine trying to sail across a lake and not even see where you're going because the storm is so bad. That I just can't even imagine that. So you have this furious squall come up, and then what was Jesus doing? I love this. Jesus was sleeping. He was asleep in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. You have this boat that I can picture water up to their ankles, and it's raining sideways, and it's doing this the whole time, and pitching and rolling, and can't even know what's going. You can't even see anything. Lightning cracking in the sky, and Jesus, I don't know if he snored or not, but I can see. What? You know, I can see that kind of picture in my head. You know, I talked to one of my mentors about this passage, and he said he probably was thinking of Psalm 4:8, where it says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." He also said, talking to him about this, he spoke at my ordination, and he said, "When Jesus is in the boat will not sink, and the storm will not last forever." Seems the disciples hadn't quite learned that lesson yet. And before we get too hard on them, I think when trials and tribulations come and storms come in our lives, we forget that. We forget that when we're in the boat with Jesus, the boat will not sink, and no storm that we go through lasts forever. So what happens next? So Jesus is sleeping, the boat's getting battered by the wind and the waves, the disciples are freaking out, they're about to die, they think. Everybody's in full panic mode. And then we see, thirdly, that Jesus rebukes the storm, and he rebukes the disciples. The disciples had questioned in verses 38 through 41, they questioned if Jesus even cared. Now, I've been under some stressful situations in my life, and I've been in some rough situations and rough circumstances, and I don't know about you, but has anybody else said things that you wish you could just take out of the air and put back in your mouth, or is that just me? Is anybody else? Oh, it's just me. Okay, good. Okay, so it's just me. So I wonder if the disciples ever thought back as the years went on to this moment and go, I wish we could repeat that or not say that again. I wish I could undo that. The fact that we questioned if Jesus even cared that we were going to die. I mean, the arrogance of that alone. You know, we are the exact same as the disciples. Our tongues get us in so much trouble. James 3, 7-8 says that all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed and will be tamed by mankind, but there is no one, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And I think we see this in this passage. Now we get to the heart of it. Now we get, so the disciples question if Jesus even cared, and now Jesus questions the disciples' faith. Verses 39 through 41, he got up, rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down, and he was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You know, verse 39, the King James translates what Jesus said as, "Peace, be still." And that's how the English Standard Translation translates it too, "Peace, be still." The New Living Translation translates it as silence. One of my favorite professors at seminary, he did a lot of work on the book of Mark for his doctoral work and wrote a lot of papers on it. And this is one of his favorite passages. And he said he loved this passage because in the back of his mind, he sees Jesus raising his hands to the storm, looking around, looking back at the disciples, and just going, shh. Now, again, I'm 33 years old, so I've been raised by Hollywood and special effects movies and everything else. And this is, I see Jesus because he was in the stern, so I see him walking to the front of the boat with, you know, ankle-deep water in the boat rocking back and forth, not even knowing what's going on. The wind and the rain are coming down. These experienced fishermen are freaking out. He can't even see the stars because the clouds are so bad. Lightning crackling in the sky. And I see him putting his hands up and just like my professor said, just going, shh. And the Bible says immediately, the Bible says that everything just stopped. And again, this is one of these things that I wish when we have, you know, the Atlanta Falcons have that new stadium they have, I want that size screen in heaven so I can see this replayed. Because again, in my mind, I've read too much and sci-fi fantasy and seen too many movies. You know, I see Jesus going shh and everything freezing, like water droplets raining sideways just stop, like lightning crackling just stops moving. You know, I see the clouds freaking out because the Lord of all creation is telling them to stop it. You know, I see the water in the boat being terrified and jumping out to try to get away from Jesus because he's speaking with full authority of who he is. And then just everything stops. Everything immediately clears up. Immediately the sun comes out, or I guess it's at night. So the moon comes out. You see the stars in the sky. There's no clouds anywhere. There's no wind. I see them. I see Jesus completely dry. I see the disciples, what they're wearing completely dry, like it never even happened. Because all Jesus has to go is just go, shh. And he turns to the disciples, and we have verse 40. And this is the key verse for this entire passage. Again, talking to one of my mentors, we were messaging back and forth about this. And when Jesus says, why do you fear? Where is your faith? He told me, I think sometimes, Brian, that when we stand before the Lord at judgment, and again, this is not whether we're going to get into heaven or not, because if you are a Christ follower, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sin, that you deserve to be there, that his sacrifice alone was perfect and nothing else needed to do it, and you just accept that and you have him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about when God judges our good works to see what lasts. And he says, you know, he when we stand before the Lord, he's going to run a tape of our lives. Youth, that was, tapes were Blu-ray discs a long time ago. He runs a tape of our life, and he's going to show us stressful situations. He's going to show us when we feared, when we didn't trust him enough. He's going to show us certain parts that Joe talked to me about, and he's going to hit pause. And he's going to have that big Atlanta Falcons screen and show us what was going on. And he's going to look at us and go, why were you ever afraid? I was right there with you. I was right there beside you. I was carrying you. I had everything under control. Why did you doubt me? Where was your faith when this was happening? I hope and pray that those moments are few and far between in our lives, but if you're like me, I've had way too many of those moments in my life. I also read this about this passage, that the apostles' lack of faith reminds us that even those who lived and walked with Jesus, saw his miracles, and heard his message, still found it to be difficult to be 100% faith-filled all the time. In that way, the disciples were a lot like us. However, their lack of faith was rebuked, and by extension, so was ours. If Jesus is able to rescue the apostles from this storm, he is also able to rescue us from the storms of everyday life. Sickness, job loss, marriage problems, stressful situations, actual storms, and even we don't even have to be afraid of death, because as 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your victory? And O death, where is your sting? So here we get to it. Here is Jesus' divinity fully on display. We saw his humanity being tired. We saw his humanity teaching all day. Now we see Jesus' full command of the forces of nature, since he is the one who created it. Jesus is the master of nature, and he is the master of the elements of our universe, and by this act, he's declaring yet again for the disciples that he is God in the flesh. I have oodles of verses written down for this, but I mean, I think of John 10:30, the verse that sparked the Pharisees and the Sadducees to really want to get rid of him and kill him, when he said, I and the Father are one. I think of John 14:6, which we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you keep reading, and again, going into context, you keep reading in Mark chapter 5, he crosses the Sea of Galilee, and he cast out demons of the man that had been sick and living in a graveyard. heals a woman who had been sick for over 12 years of her life and doctors had just made worse. He raises a little girl from the dead. Jesus is the Lord over nature, and he's the Lord over the demonic, he's the Lord over disease, and he's Lord over death itself. Why would we doubt him? Because of our lack of faith. I don't know about you, but this hits me like a ton of bricks in the face. Because this is me. I'm in the boat with Jesus. If he can calm the storms of the sea with one word, he can calm the storms of our life as well. So to close out tonight, I want to end with a story. And in my mind, as I research this, this story is an excellent illustration of what happens when Jesus is the only thing you have to cling to in the storms of life. When it is difficult to trust him and have faith in him, this comes to my mind, and I want to share with you the story behind one of my favorite hymns ever written, titled "It Is Well." It was written 150 years ago, give or take a few, in 1873, and it was written by a man named Horatio. Horatio was a lawyer living in Chicago at the time. He was married, and at the time, he had four little girls. Everything was going great. He was a successful lawyer. He had some real estate investments going on in Chicago. Chicago, at this point, was being built up. Everything was going great. And then all of a sudden, if you know your history, in 1871, the horrible Chicago fire happened and burned almost all the city to the ground. So all of his financial investments went up like that. He lost a lot of his contacts with the law firm. Everything was going, nothing almost could be worse. So there's a storm right there. Now, 2 years later, in 1873, he's recovering a little bit, everything's going great, and he wants to take his family on vacation. Who doesn't want to take their family on vacation? So nothing's changed. 150 years, nothing's changed. So he has some last-minute business to take care of in Chicago, so he sends his wife and his four little girls off on a boat to go to Europe. They're going to stop in England first, and then the plan was to travel around Europe and just vacation to get away from all this. On November 22nd, 1873, as history tells us, the ship that his wife and the four girls were on were struck by another ship in the middle of the Atlantic, and both sank within 12 minutes. Most of the passengers on the ship perished in the crash, including his four little girls, who were 11, 9, 7, and 2. That right there alone, I don't even know how you recover from that. When the survivors finally made it to England, his wife was one of them. She sent a cable back to her husband, the first emails. She sent a cable back to her husband with just two words, saved alone. Wanting to reach her desperately, he dropped everything, traveled from Chicago to the Atlantic seaboard, got on a ship himself, and told the captain, "Make haste, I have to get to my wife." And as the story goes, they were passing along the route that his wife and children went on, and the captain said, "Sir, we're getting close to where the ship went down with your children." And there was some discrepancy. Some say he wrote it there. Some say he wrote it when he got to England. But getting to that spot, he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." The faith of that, I can't even adequately describe how insane that is in my mind. But see, that's not my favorite verse. My favorite verse deals with, he wrote, kept writing, and deals with this greatest storm that we'll ever face, is that the storm of what to do with our sin. How do we handle the problem? Because no matter how hard I try, I mess up every day. So what do we do? And he penned these words in one of the other verses. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, not part of my sin, not the sin that was just yesterday and nothing that I can do about tomorrow, not in part, but the whole. Lord, it is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." So I hope, as we close and Abby's playing, I hope that you're here tonight and you can say that. Say that you've overcome the greatest storm you'll ever face, the the storm of fearing death, and the storm that Jesus took your place and died in your place on the cross. But while that may be the biggest storm we face, there are other storms that we go through. There are financial storms, there are emotional storms, there are work storms, not wanting to go to work, not wanting to get up and do the job that God has given you. There are health storms, being afraid of what might happen and fighting terrible diseases. What are you going through right now, and what do you need to pray about? Would Jesus say to you, as he said to me putting this message together, why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? So let's pray.